Exodus chapter 19, we're going to read through verse 3 through verse 6. It says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And then in verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Amen. You may be seated. Looking especially at verse 5 there, we see, perhaps for the first time in Scripture, the intent, God voicing the intent, God voicing his desire to have a special relationship with his people. And it's really New Testament language that we see in the Old Testament, because we also see in the New Testament God voicing his intent and his desire that we would be a nation of priests and a kingdom of priests and have this relationship, this close relationship with God. And so we see that being voiced and that desire being communicated all the way back to really the formation of Israel as a nation. And so here the nation of Israel is. For the first time they are a nation. They're at the base of Mount Sinai. God has brought them that far. They've gone through some things to get there. And we're going to see that it wasn't necessarily easy to get as far as they had. But they were kind of at the base of Mount Sinai, they were at a place of decision where they had to make a decision what they were going to do from that point on. And I submit to you tonight that regardless of where we are at in our walk with God, and some of you have been living for God longer than I've been alive, and others of you perhaps not that long, but regardless of where we are at, we are tonight at a place of decision, at a place where we have to decide, are we going to stay here or are we going to go into this deeper relationship with the Lord? And so my title tonight, do we run away or do we go in? Because that was the decision the Israelites were facing. And we're going to see that God was drawing them in. He was wanting them to come into him, into this closer relationship. And we see that they shied away from it. And that changed the history of the Israelite nation, the decisions that they made right there at the foot of Mount Sinai. So here we are. We're making the comparison of us to the children of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. Regardless of how long you've been living for the Lord, you've seen God do some tremendous things. If I was a betting man, we shouldn't use those phrases in church, right? You've seen God heal. You don't have to have been in church very long to have God do miracles of provision and in your own life and in the lives of others, miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance from addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs or immoral lifestyle or too many other vices that we could spend a lot of time naming them, because the imaginations of the heart and the evilness of our fleshly nature is extensive. And so we've got to where we came from, where we were, to where we are today, regardless of where that might be for you or for me, and we're all in different places, but we've come from here to there, and what do we do now? And so I submit to you, we are at a mountain, the mountain, perhaps, of decision. We've already seen what God can do. We've come through, we've seen him heal, we've seen him provide, but now, kind of at a fork in, was it Yogi Berra that said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it? When you come to a fork in the road, which way are you going to go? Here, God pulled us out of sin. He pulled us out of the world. And where Israel, for Israel, he was then beginning to make them a people. They weren't where he wanted them to be. Yes, he had taken them out of Egypt, but they were just at the start of that journey. And the danger that you and I face is that when God brings us out of what he brings us out of, we can feel so accomplished. We can feel so righteously proud that we are not what we used to be, and that we are not so steeped in sin as we once were. And God has brought us out of that, just as he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. But note, they were not in the promised land yet. They were not where God intended to take them. But because of the decision that we see in Scripture that they made right there at Mount Sinai, it took them 40 years to get there instead of what should have been a two-day journey. And you know, I like to go places. I like to travel. I like to do road trips and get out of town. But I don't like to take the long way around. Unless I just got a whole bunch of time and I'm just looking to, and you know what? I don't think we have a whole lot of time. I think Jesus is coming back soon. I don't want to take the long way around to get to where Jesus wants me to go. Amen? I want to be sensitive to his voice. I want to be obedient to his drawing power. And so God was beginning this process of making a people out of what the scripture says was no people. In 1 Peter 2:10 says, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God, for his grace that is fresh, his mercy that is fresh every morning? And so God was taking slaves. He was taking menial servants who had no education and certainly no self-esteem. They had spent 400 years just doing what they were told to do. There were no self-starters. There were very few self-starters in that group of what for generations now had just been slaves and menial servants. And God was beginning to plant his character in them to begin to build what would become his bride, generations into the future. He pulled them out of Egypt and he says, now I'm going to make a people out of you, as he began to build a bride for himself. And so they're now at the base of Mount Sinai. And it wasn't easy to get there. If we took the time to read the scripture leading them up to where we jumped in with our scripture reading tonight, you will see that when they needed food, although it was God's intent that they would seek him for their needs, what did they do? They went to Moses and they groused and complained and they said it was better that we were a slave in Egypt. We had leeks and potatoes and this and that and everything was good. And Moses interceded for them and God provided manna and he provided quail. And then we see the time when they were without water to drink. And do they go to God? Again, God is in the process of building them and shaping them. He's wanting them to trust in him, to meet their needs. He's trying to grow them into a people, into a kingdom of priests. The scripture says, but no, they go to Moses and they complain and said, what, have you brought us out into the wilderness that we would die of thirst? You know, we were better off being slaves. We were better off back in Egypt. You know, at least we had not only food to eat, but we had water to drink. And again, Moses intercedes and God provides again. How frustrating that must have been for God, because God had something better for them. And he was taking them through a process. He was trying to teach them to trust him, to believe in him, to provide for them. He was trying to open their eyes to the fact that he was a provider. You already know he was a provider. He was trying to get Israel to see that he was the provider, that he did own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that there was nothing that God could not do for them and on their behalf. But it was a process. How frustrating it must have been. As he finally gets them to the base of Mount Sinai, that wasn't where he wanted them to stay. They likely felt that it was a difficult road just to get there, but that was just the beginning of the journey. God had, he was trying to draw them. Let's read that scripture. If we go to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, we see God calling, he's calling Israel to come closer, to him. And it's really sad, and it's an unfortunate truth that the book of Exodus, the group that God had at Mount Sinai was not the group of people that God ended up taking into the promised land. And you know the story. If you're familiar with the story of the nation of Israel, you know that the generation had to die off. Those that were at Mount Sinai weren't the ones that went into the promised land. That was not God's intent. That was not his plan, that they had to wander around for 40 years until the unbelievers died off. But something happened at the mountain that caused them to turn this two-day journey into 40 years of wandering around. And God forbid that should be me and you. What was it that happened at the mountain? Here, God is calling them to a place of blessing. He's calling them to a place of change. He's not just it wasn't just a physical place that the promised land was. It wasn't just a mountain. It wasn't just a plain. It wasn't just houses. But it was even more important than those things. It was a place of intimacy. It was a place of relationship that God was calling and trying to grow the people of Israel into a place of covenant, a place of relationship with Him. That's not just a New Testament idea. It's not just a Christian, as we think of Christians from the New Testament age and to our day. No, it was something God desired even way back then, but Israel frustrated the grace of God. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, sanctify them today, tomorrow, let them wash their clothes, be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all of the people upon Mount Sinai." And then in verse 13, the last part of the verse, it says, "When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." God wanted them to come up. He was calling them into this deeper relationship, into this more intimate knowledge of who God was. If we go to verse 18, chapter 20, verse 18 now, we're going to take the time to read it all for the sake of time tonight. Verse 18 says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Brother Sullivan preached afar off Sunday morning. Verse 19, "And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." Oh, Pastor Moses, you go talk to God on our behalf. You know, we don't want to know Him that well. That's what they were saying. Verse 20 says, "And Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." Verse 21, "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was." It was not God's plan that Moses would be the only one exposed to the awesomeness and the power and have that type of face-to-face relationship that Moses had with God Almighty. That was not God's intent. God was calling them as a people, calling them as a nation, desiring, trying to get them to the place where they could believe God, where they could trust God, where they were willing to go a deeper step, a little bit further in commitment to God. So that was the decision that they made that affected them for hundreds and yea thousands of years, and into this day has helped shape their history. When Israel saw the lightning, they heard the thunder, the scripture says they shrank back in fear. Instead of pursuing God, instead of drawing closer to Him, they shrank back in fear. They hesitated to get that close to Him. Could we say that they preferred distant respect to intimate relationship? They still respected God. They still knew that He was all powerful. In fact, they were afraid because of His power was so, and so they hesitated to draw closer to Him. It was never God's plan for that whole first generation of Israelites to die in the wilderness. He had a plan for them. Their own land, houses that they didn't build, the scripture says, vineyards that they didn't plant. He had abundance for them. He had blessings beyond their wildest dreams for them. And because of their failure to draw close to Him, their willingness to let Pastor Moses go do the deep things, the spiritual things of God. We want Pastor to do those things. They wanted Moses to do those things. They still wanted some benefit of being God's people, but they missed out on so much because they were unwilling to draw close themselves. God forbid that would be me and you satisfied with having Pastor get close to God and being unwilling to draw close ourselves and miss out on so much that God has for us. And so the question for me and you tonight is, do we run away or do we go on in into what God has for us? Do we shy away from the deeper things of God and the deeper commitment and the greater blessing and the untold benefits that God has for me and you? Or do we shy away from it? Or do we run toward Him? do we pursue it with all of our heart and soul and might and strength. And I believe that each and every one of us are at that kind of place. Wherever we're at in our relationship with God, we're at that place of commitment. So it's not to one person. It's not to just a new convert. It's not necessarily just to someone that's been living for God a long time, because we all have to make that decision on a regular basis. Are we satisfied? Are we content with where we're at in God? Was it difficult enough to get right here to where we just kind of want to take a breather and coast the rest of the way in? And I don't think we can find in Scripture that anybody's going to coast into heaven. You know, we're either going to run in with open arms, pursuing Him with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength, because there's no treading water in living for God. You know, we're either drawing closer to Him, or just by the very fact of doing nothing, we're drawing away from Him. And so it's a conscious decision. It's a decision that we're making, whether it's a conscious decision or not, when we decide, well, I'm not going to try quite as hard. I'm not going to, you know, I made it this far. I'm not as bad as I used to be. Thank God for that. You know, I'm not doing what I did before. I'm not who I was before. Thank God I'm not that. None of us are where God intends us to be. We're not there yet. Until Jesus splits the eastern sky and we rise to meet Him in the air, there's a race to run. We need to be pursuing Him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength. And so regardless of where we're at in our relationship with God, you who were not a people, we've been made a people. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you've repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, you're the people of God. He has taken you out of sin. And your sin may have been different from my sin, but sin is sin. I don't know that God measures sin the way you or I do. You know, we think of bad sin and moderate sin, and oh, that's they're not too bad. But sin is sin. And the Bible says there will be no sin that enters there. Some delivered from chronic joblessness. I have met people that it was only after they came to God that they were able to hold a job. Yeah, for whatever reason. They weren't good for nothing. You know, 3 months here, 3 months there, 3 months there, you know, for different reasons. And it was only after they were filled with the Holy Ghost and God began to make them a people. Those that were no people, God begins to make a people out of them and begins to plant some stability and some consistency and some stick-to-itiveness, some grit in their lives and in their hearts. Some delivered from alcohol, drugs, immoral lifestyles, chronic depression, too many other pits of hell to mention. But in the end, we've all come to wherever we are tonight, at the foot of the mountain. I believe hearing God speak to each and every one of us individually, drawing us closer, wanting us to come up to the mountain. Do we run away or do we go in? And the decision that we make is going to shape the rest of our lives on this earth, whether it's 3 weeks till Jesus comes or 40 years. You know, whether you've got 40 years before you die or whether you get hit by and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, so I'm not prophesying that anybody's going to get in a car wreck and die tomorrow. But you and I know people your age and my age, that are no more because of life. And life happens to the just and the unjust. It rains on the good and it rains on the bad. And whether it's cancer or a car wreck or anything else, there's a lot of good people that don't anticipate their lives are going to be cut short, and that ends up happening. So none of us are immune from having our lives cut off unexpectedly. And it kind of seems like, you know, there's an air of it. There's a lot that has happened in the last 3 months, in the last 6 months, and for me, and I think for a lot of people as well, in talking to people, we have kind of a sense of expectancy. We have kind of a sense of you know, I don't know. I think we're closer to the coming of God than we've ever been before. And so we don't really know what the world is going to look like 3 months from now. We certainly didn't think 3 months ago that it would look like it does today. You know, certainly we live in a time of rapid change. And while I don't think COVID will be around forever, certainly there are things that are being put in place, things that our government is doing, and a lot of them are good things, but I believe part of the reason that they're happening is to condition us as a people to do what we're told, whether it's logical or not, whether it makes sense or not. We're being conditioned, as a nation not just as individuals, but as a nation as a whole, to ostracize those that aren't following the rules. Glare at them. Get up and leave the lobby of Red Lobster. A couple of you were with me on Sunday. We went to Red Lobster. I'm not going to tell that story. So somebody got up and left because I wasn't wearing a mask. I prayed for them. I was 10 feet away from them. But we're being conditioned. Do what the government tells you to do. You can't do this, you can't do that unless we say you can. Whether it's logical, whether it's reasonable, and for any one thing that you or I could agree or disagree on, you and I can both find experts on the opposite end of the spectrum to back up what we believe. But without a doubt, there are things that we are being forced to do as a people, that is all working in place. Things are getting in place. You better make sure you've got your salvation sure. You better make sure you know where you're going when he splits the eastern sky. It may not be this week. It may not be next month. But Jesus is coming back. The Bible says he's coming back for a people that are ready and looking and expecting him. I want to be right. I want my heart to be right. I want my spirit to be right. I want to live a repentant life every day. God, search my heart. God, search my spirit. If there's something not right in me, God, if never before, I want to make it right right now. I want to make it right today. If there's unrepented sin in my life, I want to get it right before I leave tonight. I want to get it. If I'm sitting in my living room right now, you want to get it right before you leave that house, because Jesus is coming back. And as it gets closer and closer and closer to the time, there will be a lot of people that don't miss out right at the rapture. It's going to be a process. And you may think you're right, but if you have not kept right, if you've not kept a right spirit, as we get closer and closer to that time, you're going to be shocked. There's going to be people that don't expect to be left behind. You know, some people in the depths of sin, they're in Egypt. What could they expect anything else? If we're a backslider and we're not living for God, then yes, you're not going to be surprised. But there's going to be some people that are on the pew on Sunday morning. And if the Lord comes on Sunday night, they're still going to show up for the next service. And they're going to be surprised that you aren't there and that I'm not there. God, don't let that be me. Don't let me be blinded by the enemy of this world. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to blind you. He wants to confuse you. He wants you to stop short of the finish line. He wants you to be satisfied with having come out of Egypt and you've made it to the base of Mount Sinai. You've done good. You're not like you used to be, you know? And he wants you to just take a deep breath and say, oh, Pastor, you got some great ideas and man, you're doing a great job, but I just need to, you know, I'm not like I used to be. I just need to kind of hang out a little bit, you know, right here. I don't really need to draw close. You go talk to God for us and tell us what to do. And I'm good with that. You know, whatever you say, God says, I'll believe you. That's not the relationship God wants with you. God wants you to draw close to him. He wants you to draw nigh to him. He wants you to seek him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. God didn't bring you this far to have you stay here. He brought you this far because that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of where he wants to take you in depth of relationship. And I really feel in my spirit tonight in the Holy Ghost that there is someone under the sound of my voice that is at a very critical crossroads. And perhaps that's you. You're just saying, I'm tired and I'm doing good and I'm living for God and I'm not what I used to be. And so I just need to, you know, walk easy. I just need to show up and go through the motions and sing a few songs and go home. That's not what God has for you. That's just the beginning. And there is no treading water in living for God. You got to get in with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you got to pursue him with everything that you have or without even realizing it. You're drawing away from God. You're slowly slipping back and sliding back. And that is not God's will for you. That is not his intention for your life. That's not where he wants to leave you. He wants to know you. He wants to have a real relationship. You know, you have friends and then you have friends. You have people that you have acquaintances. And then you have friends that you know, you could call at 2 a.m. and say, hey, I ran out of gas because I'm dumb. You know, would you go get me some gas? And they would do it. You know, hopefully you have friends like that. But there's a lot of people that we just, you know, we call them friends, but we just know them and they know who we are, and it's not really a true friendship. Jesus wants a deep relationship with you. He wants that is closer than a brother, closer than your closest friend, someone that you can tell anything and everything to. He wants you to pursue that kind of relationship with him. And it's available to all of us. It's not just available to Brother Ronnie. It's not just available to Brother Carl. It's available to all of us. And God is speaking to all of us and drawing all of us and wanting all of us to draw close to him. And so you and I are going to do one of two things from this point on. We're either going to grow in our relationship with God, no matter what it costs, no matter what sacrifices we have to make, no matter what changes we have to do in our life, or we're going to turn back. And we're either going to go back to what we once were, or we're going to revert to a good Christian, mainstream walk with God that is not really a walk with God because it's just a surface relationship. There's a lot of religious Christians that aren't going to make it to heaven because they don't know Jesus. It's one thing to know about him. Thank God we have Sunday schools. Thank God my parents took me to Sunday school from an early age, and I got to know about him. But I had to get to know him for myself. You know, my dad couldn't build my relationship with the Lord. He could make sure that I was exposed to teaching and preaching and make sure that I knew about him. But you got to know him for yourself. You have to pursue him for yourself. You have to build that relationship. You know, relationships don't come about by accident. You have to work at relationships. You have to work at getting to know someone in an intimate way. And so one of two ways. You and I have a fork in the road. We're either going to draw closer to him in the coming days and weeks and months, or we're going to hang back. Maybe we're not going to turn back. At least in our mind, we're not turning back. Maybe we think we're just going to maybe just hang out on the fringe. You know, we don't want to get too involved. We don't want to get too deep. We just want to be right, but we don't want to be like Brother Ronnie. The guy's a fanatic, you know. He runs around the church, and he's a demonstrative worshiper. You know, we just want to like kind of, you know, we want to make it to heaven, but we don't want to be a fanatic about it. I submit to you, if you are not running to him, then you're drawing further away from him. God help us. Your future tonight, the future of every single one of us, depends on your outlook. And I'm closing tonight. If the musicians would come, if it's, well, I've done pretty well, and if that's your outlook, then this may be perhaps the high point of your relationship with God. It may be as close as you ever get to him. But if your outlook is, thank you, Lord, for where you brought me from. God, I need more. God, I want more of you. God, I'm not satisfied with just this, you know, this surface relationship, this surface acquaintance where we spend, you know, an hour together twice a week when we go to church. God, I've got to have something. But that's not enough. That's not enough for you to be victorious. It's not enough for you to conquer sin and temptation. It's not enough for you to be victorious in your life if your relationship with God never gets past that surface, that shallow relationship. And so your future depends on your outlook. Satan's greatest trick is to get you to race to a false finish line, to make you think you've come far enough. You've come out of Egypt. You're here at Mount Sinai. Isn't that enough? One of Satan's greatest tricks to convince us that we're not as bad as we used to be. You know, we've done pretty good. What do they say in the best lies? There's always an element of truth. And so Satan works tirelessly to get you to stop short and take a deep breath and say, I've made it. He delights when he sees us fall, when he sees us stumble, when he sees us pull over short of the finish line. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, he says, I press toward the mark, forgetting those things that are behind. I'm pressing forward. I'm looking forward. And that's the relationship that God wants with you. He wants us, regardless of where we're at in our walk with Him. He wants us pursuing more. He wants us striving more. And when He does, man, what does He have? Untold blessing. The promised land. And not just a physical, not just physical blessings. Our physical, material things really blessings. And Elder Mullings has a great outlook on that. And he says they are not the true blessings are the things that bring no sorrow. And God has true blessing, abundance for you in your life. And so as you stand with me and the musicians begin to play and sing, will you run away or do you go in? You know, it's really easy to just kind of put our relationship with God on autopilot. The sad reality is, and I'll close with this, most Christians in America never have a real sense of the abiding presence of God in their lives because they refuse to clear up the clutter in their lives. We allow things to clutter up our mind and to clutter up our homes and to clutter up our relationships. And if you're wanting to draw closer to God, if God has pricked your heart and stirred your spirit tonight to want to draw closer to Him and to seek a deeper relationship with Him, then we have to clean up the clutter in our lives. We got to clean up the clutter in our homes. We got to clean up the clutter in our heart, in our spirit, and say, God, I'm going to pursue You with a single-minded focus. I'm going to pursue You with all of my heart and all of my strength. God, I'm not going to let anything else be more important to me than me pursuing You. God, I've got to have You. God, I'm hungry for You. God, I'm thirsty for You, and God will meet You. God will bless You. God will help you when that's your intent, when that's your prayer, when that's your focus. Would you seek the Lord right where you're at? Right at your seat, right in your couch, right in your home. Would you seek the Lord? Would you cry out to Him? Would you speak to Him? Perhaps in an audible voice, perhaps in your heart, and say, God, I want more of You. God, I'm not satisfied with what I have in You. God, I'm not content in my relationship with You. God, forgive me for my contentedness. Forgive me for my lukewarmness, Lord. I've got to have more of You. God, I'm hungering for more of You. I'm thirsting for more of You. I'm desperate, God, for more of You. Would You do that? Would You cry out to Him tonight?
Every hour I need Thee. I come to Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Savior, I come to